It's good to see you today as we have another opportunity to worship together. We, as always, pray that our time spent together is honoring to God and helpful to us as His people as we open His Word and study from it. I invite you to turn to Luke, the first chapter, as we've just read. Keep your place there. We'll refer to it and proceed from there in just a moment. If you're visiting, I add my word of welcome and appreciate that you're here. It's good to see some that have been away back and others ill that are able to return. And I hope that if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that you'll think very carefully about your standing before God. And I hope that our study this morning will urge you to make the corrections that are needed in your life based upon your faith and your response to the call of the gospel, to obtain the salvation that is available in the Son. If you'll note in Luke 1, as Zechariah, the father of John, the baptizer, speaks of the child here, he says that and refers to something that that we note and will note as we begin to think about this call of faith that John preached to Israel, which was a call of repentance. That call of repentance was really a call for them to execute their faith, to put their faith into practice, that he says you'll be a prophet of the Most High and that you will go before His face. This, of course, reminds us of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verses 2 and 3, where the prophecy of John was that it would be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That was applied to John in Mark 1st chapter, verses 2 and 3, as John was preaching a message of repentance under remission of sins. But note that he talks about that this John would be giving, as he prepared this way of the Lord, he would be giving knowledge of salvation to God's people by the remission of their sins. A knowledge of salvation. And note that he talks about that salvation and remission of sins would come through the mercy of God. Verse 7. There would be a giving of light and a guidance to the feet of those who would walk in the way of peace. John is prophesied of many times. Few have been prophesied of more than John. John, as the forerunner of the Messiah, as this voice crying in the wilderness among the people of God, in a wilderness of sin and of darkness, to turn back to God, to prepare the way of the Lord, to repent and be forgiven. He's described as the Lord's messenger in Malachi 3 and verse 1. And the application, the fulfillment is stated in Matthew 11 by Jesus Himself as the Messiah's messenger who would come suddenly and would bring His judgment to bear among the people of God. In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, John will be described by Jesus in Matthew 17 as the fulfillment of that passage of the Elijah, who was to come and turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers to the children before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. He says, "Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so John brings a message of salvation, a knowledge of salvation for remission of sins to Israel, so that Israel would escape a punishment against their sins, so that Israel would attain mercy, so that Israel would be blessed with light and guided in righteousness. John is a fascinating character. As we study the New Testament, we study his life, an important character, one we need to be familiar with, one who teaches us that even though he was prophesied of, it wasn't that he came as some robot, and he made choices in his life. He chose this life of austerity. He chose a life that depicted the need of God's people to turn their hearts back to God and away from the enticements of the world. John lived a life that was described even by his enemies as just and holy. In Mark 6 and verse 20, Herod knew he was a just and holy man. John made a choice to live a life of faith. And in that life of faith, and in the preaching of this message of salvation, he calls Israel and he teaches us of the importance of turning our hearts to God. Let's go back to Luke 1, 76 and 77. We alluded to this already, just to remind ourselves that he says, You will go before the Lord's face and prepare His ways to give knowledge of salvation to His people. Now, He would prepare the way, and the Christ would come with the salvation. John is teaching them about a way of salvation. He's telling them to repent. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is near. You look at Mark, the first chapter, and in verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he's talking to them about salvation because he's talking to them about removing their sins. He's talking about immersing them in water, turning their hearts back to God, and also turning their hearts toward the Messiah. In John 1, 6 through 9, John speaks of this point, and he says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." And remember, Zechariah had talked about light, hadn't he? When John was just a baby, just a child, and Zechariah had received his speech again there, you know, story about leading up to the birth of John. And he said that this one who's coming is going to give light to those who sit in darkness. You're going to prepare his way. John, in turning the hearts of Israel back to God, turning and in doing so, calling them to a repentance. See, when the hearts turn back to God, sinners repent and obtain remission of sins. That hasn't changed, you see. In Acts 19, in verse 4, as he is doing that, he's pointing people toward the Christ. In Acts 19, we have now people in Ephesus, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, years and years and years later, who had heard John's message. They were Jews. They had heard John's message, and they had been baptized in John's baptism. But Paul said to them, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him." That is, on the Christ, or on Christ Jesus. So John preached repentance Israel, repent of your sins, turn your hearts back to God and the will of God. And he said you need to believe on the one who's coming. And of course, we'll see later John identified Jesus, didn't he? Remember that he did that. He identified Jesus to Israel. And what we want to do this morning is to look at some of the notable points of John's work, John's message, and see that, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ contains some of these same elements. Because the gospel is a word of faith, which we preach, Romans 10 and verse 8. We preach the summation and fulfillment of the things that John is anticipating in his message have now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So we go out into all the world. We preach, we proclaim this gospel, this good news of a Savior, of a light, of God's mercy, of guidance, of salvation. All those things that Zechariah talked about and John's part in it now are summed up in Jesus of Nazareth. In Acts 20 and verse 21, Paul reminded them how he testified to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. The Jews needed to repent toward God. So did the Gentiles. and they all needed faith that Jesus was Lord and Christ. And so we want to look at the preaching of John. We want to see how it applies in principle, how the applications are made in the gospel to us today. And the first point to see is that the call of faith, and John's preaching of repentance was a call of faith. There can be no mistake in that. Was to turn the hearts back to God's Word and God's ways. We need that today. We need to have our hearts turned back to God's Word and away from many other things that would intrude and try to convince us that it's enough to turn our hearts to them as a source of comfort and consolation and direction and guidance and light, when in fact we must turn back to the Word of God for the knowledge of salvation, for the mercy of God, for the light and the guidance that is only available to us in this inspired Word that comes from God Himself. You see, in Luke 1, John's work was announced here by the angel to Zechariah. And the Father, when He said, He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. But weren't they already the children of God? Well, yes, but see, they need to be turned to the Lord. He will go before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. There's Malachi 4. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. See, in a call of repentance, there's to turn the heart back to what's upright, back to righteousness, back to truth, back to God's way. And so it is no coincidence. In fact, it is exactly this that leads Luke 3, 2 and 3 to tell us what John was preaching. It says that while Ananias and Caiaphas were high priests, the Word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went in all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Emphasize, focus in on verse 2. The Word of God came to John. John preached God's Word. It's a simple concept. It's one that we talk about all the time. But it's so fundamental and crucial if we're going to be brought to faith and to salvation, is that we must appeal to God's Word. We must proclaim God's message. That's what John used. He didn't use many of the things that people today try to use to bring people to a knowledge of salvation. He used God's Word. God's Word. He did not use creeds to call people to a knowledge of salvation. He did not use policy statements and position papers to call people to salvation. He didn't use cultural norms to call people to salvation. Everybody's doing it. You can have faith in Jesus, whatever that faith is, because that's what's great about America, don't you know? Is the cultural norms of our day, you can be whatever you want to be as a Christian. That's where you'll find salvation. That's not what John preached. Not a 42nd cousin to it. Nor does the gospel of Jesus contain that kind of a message. He didn't preach personal sentiments. He didn't offer up a personal testimony and use himself as the point of reference to try to appeal to somebody else. No, he didn't preach personal sentiments. The Word of God came to John. He didn't preach personal feelings. You say, because, you know, one day I just got so welled up with emotion and I just knew it was God or something like that. We hear people talking that way all the time, trying to bring people to a knowledge of salvation. It doesn't work today, and it didn't work then, and it won't work tomorrow. And if we deceive ourselves that it'll work for us, then we're just as lost as the rest. Brethren, you and I need God's Word. We've got to go to God's Word to turn our heart back to God. And if there's somebody that you or I know who's away from God and we want to help them get back to God, we've got to turn their hearts back to God's Word. That's got to be the place that they go. Now, you can rationalize and you can say it just won't work, but that's a statement of the lack of our faith, not God's Word. God's Word will work. We've got to put our faith in it. And we've got to call people to faith from God's Word and from nothing else, nothing short of it. Look, God desires all men to be saved and to do what? To come to a knowledge of the truth. God's truth is in His Word. If we're going to be saved, have a knowledge of salvation, it's going to come from God's Word. It's not going to come from any other source. We've got to go back to the Bible. It's a simple point, I know. But it's a point that is lost on our world today. Because the world does not go to the Bible. And the religious community does not go to the Bible. We know the Hindus don't go to the Bible. And the Buddhists don't go to the Bible. We know the Muslims don't go to the Bible. The people who call themselves Christians, they don't go to the Bible. It's become a prop. But has it become a prop to us? It's got to be something more than a prop. We go to it because that's where we have a knowledge of salvation. When John prepared the way of the Lord, he preached the Word of God to the people to call them and call their hearts back to God and back to the way of God. We can do no less when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, too, that John's call of faith as he preached the Word of God and called them to repentance. Yes, a message of repentance, which was a declaration of faith, demands a full repentance of sin. Let's look at that for just a moment. In Luke 3, 8 through 10 says, therefore, as John is preaching, he says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And we'll go on in a moment. We're going to stop there for just a second. We'll see what John uses, first of all, to persuade repentance. First of all, John persuades the blessings. In view of the kingdom, he said, the kingdom is coming. This was, as you relate the parallel accounts in Matthew 3 and Matthew 3 and verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? The kingdom is near. Okay? He used the fact that there's a kingdom coming. And these blessings of the rule and reign of the Savior to motivate the people who were anticipating a kingdom to say, but right now, your heart's not right to participate in those blessings. You need to change your heart. If you want those blessings, you talk about them, you read about them, you anticipate them, but your heart has to be different if you want those blessings. Repent. See, this was the fulfilling of His mission, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, turn their hearts back to God's Word, God's way of justice. And part of His persuasion was the blessings to come. The gospel contains the same motivation. The goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance, Romans 2 and verse 4. When we think of God's goodness and the blessings that He has made available, the mercy that is offered, that should compel us to repent of sin against Him. John used that. We should use that. We should seek to persuade people because God is a good God. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God will forgive. And there's a kingdom to take possession of, to be a member of, to be blessed in. John also used God's judgment in verses, as we go back to And we see in Matthew, stay in Matthew as a parallel in verses 7 and 8. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say yourselves, we have Abraham. We read that a minute ago from Luke's account. But in verses 10 through 12, he goes on to talk about the axe at the root of the trees. And every tree that's not good, he's going to cut down. Doesn't bear good fruit, he's going to cut down, throw into the fire. He talks about judgment. He talks about God's curse. Remember Malachi's prophecy to Israel. Elijah would come, warning of a judgment, trying to turn their hearts back to what God expected of them before the curse arrived, before the judgment, before the condemnation, the punishment for their sin. You see, while we use the goodness of God, we also use the reality of God's punishment against sin to compel repentance. Behold then the goodness and the severity of God, we're taught. The day of judgment is coming. Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul used to persuade the Gentiles to repent. God commanded you to repent and all sinners everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day of judgment and assured us of it by the resurrection of the judge, Jesus of Nazareth. John used the kingdom blessings and God's approaching punishment against sin to compel, to urge the Israelites to repent. He also used the nature of God. In Matthew, say in that passage in Matthew 3, if you look at verse 9, as well, we read it in Luke 3, we have Abraham as our father. And he says, I want to tell you something about God. God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. God is not like you. He's not like me. We've recently done some study and exhortation on that point. That you see, sometimes we think we're okay because we conceive of God the way that God's like us. And they felt comfortable. That, hey, we came from Abraham. And after all, God said, you know, you see to Abraham, everything's good. And they said, you've misunderstood some fundamental things, and one is the nature of God. God will not abide sin. He will bless righteousness, but He will not fellowship evil. You need to repent, bring your heart and life back to God. Because He has not done any of the moving. He hasn't changed. See? And so God through John is calling Israel, repent fully and completely because of the blessings you'll receive to escape the punishment of God, of sin, and to remember the God whom you serve. Now, it's that same persuasion, and we already alluded to it, but look at the gospel called repentance in Acts 17, 29 through 31. Acts 17, let's read it here. We have already mentioned part of it, but it says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we, human beings, remember Hebrews 2 that Sam read a moment ago? It takes a passage from Psalm 8 about man and says the ultimate fulfillment is in the Christ. See, God is made up. He made all of humanity a little lower than the angels. Of course, now the application is made to the Christ in Hebrews 2. That's the type and antitype. There's the figure that teaches us the full fulfillment in the Christ. Well, Paul's alluding here to the nature of God. He's been teaching about the true God. And so he says, now, we are His offspring. So that says something about us. He says, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising or devising. And truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, commands all men everywhere to repent. That means He commands me to repent. And He commands you to repent. He commands everyone everywhere to repent. Because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance in all by raising Him from the dead. Paul appeals, and the allusions are made there, to the same points. The blessings to be derived, the curse to be escaped, and the nature of God. compel repentance. To change our heart fully and completely to turn back to God. And that's the extent of the repentance that John preached. You go back to Luke 3 and you see that the repentance that God wants of His people and He's always demanded is not a partial, it's not a halfway, it's not a little bit now, a little bit later, maybe in a few weeks, maybe in a few months, then I'll come back to God. No, sir. That's not the Word of God. And we deceive ourselves or let Satan deceive us if we think that we can approach God to say, in a few months, God, I'm going to come back to You. If we start thinking that way, that's the devil's word. In a little while, God, I'll come back to You. Is that what John preached? Now, Israel, what you need to do is commit yourself that in 6 months, you'll come back to God. What a contemptuous attitude toward God that is. What an unfaithful, a lack of faith that is in God. No. No, John preached something very different. He said repent. He meant now. He meant now. He meant completely. Look at the extent of it. The people said, what shall we do? Well, he gives them specifics because they had application to life. To what they needed to do and the sins they were involved in. He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. They were living selfish lives. He said, end your selfishness. Now, we don't think about that sin, do we? We think about all the heinous crimes, all the heinous immoralities. He said, you're just living selfish lives. That's the kind of repentance you need. See that? He who has food, let him do likewise. You're not showing love to your neighbor. You'll lose your soul if you don't repent. Tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? He said, collect no more than what's appointed for you. Don't be greedy. Don't extort, which was the common practice of the day. Greed. He said, well, the soldiers asked him, saying, well, what shall we do? He said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. I just read an article in the newspaper yesterday, in fact, that evidently there's an investigation going on now in southern Utah. They're investigating the highway patrol because evidently there's some evidence that perhaps foreigners who come down there to visit the canyons and, you know, all the Zion National Park and all those the Grand Canyons nearby, that there may be evidence that the highway patrol is stopping the foreigners and citing them for speeding tickets, and they pay their ticket right there on site and they're pocketing the goods and extorting them for money. Still happens. But if that's true or not, I don't know. Time will tell. They'll investigate. Happened in the first century, it happened in the 21st century. John says, you need to be content with your wages. Don't accuse falsely. Don't shake them down. Don't intimidate. Don't shake somebody down. You know, don't, you know, just try to get everything you can out of them because you're in a position of authority. That's the extent of the repentance John preached. You know, the extent of our repentance sometimes is, well, I'll repent. I'll be baptized. I'll show up on Sundays and Wednesdays when I'm able, and I'll go about and live my life just about like everyone else lives. And we call that repentance. We think we're being faithful to God. We think God's first in our lives because we show up on Sundays after all. I mean, how much more do you expect of me, God? But our hearts never really changed. We never really yielded our heart to God and turned from sin. Never really put away sin. Is that a call of faith? Is that an expression of faith? That's not what John preached. John preached an active, demonstrable, complete repentance based on God's law. Not on self. Not on what somebody else expects of you. But what God expects. It's what God expects. That's the repentance that John preached. It's the repentance the gospel proclaims. The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims. And look at it in Mark 6:17 and 18. In that passage, we read that, John is in prison at this point. Herod has sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Again, John was preaching the Word of God. The Word of God came to John. So John is preaching the Word of God to Herod. It is not lawful. It's God's law you violated. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Oh, you followed the laws of the land. You divorced your wife. Herodias divorced her husband, Philip. But it is not lawful before God what you've done. You see, the call of faith demands a repentance that's based on God's law. That's the standard. When we repent of sin, it's because we go back to what God's law says and we're careful to comply to it. You see, same thing Paul and the apostles, the other apostles preach, what the New Testament of Christ says in Acts 26:20. Look, as a parallel to the message that John was preaching to Israel, the apostles went into all the world preaching. When Paul, referring to himself, he said, I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, to the nations, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That's proper or appropriate to repentance. So they should repent and turn to God. Change their hearts and turn to God. The gospel says turn to God by changing your heart toward God. It's so fundamental. So fundamental. The call of faith will be a call to fundamentally turn a heart Godward. And then bear the fruits worthy of repentance that's in line with that change. You see, genuine repentance removes all sin. It does not try to redefine sin. It doesn't try to say sin's not sin. It acknowledges what sin is. It acknowledges what God's law is about sin, what God's Word is about sin. And it says, I've been in sin, but I changed my heart toward that now. Now I turn my heart back to God, to God's will, to God's Word, to God's law. And my life now will bear the fruit of that changed heart. That will vindicate us in God's sight. That will hold us up in God's sight. You see, Paul said, 7 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7:11. Observe this very thing, that you saw it in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves. A diligence, a sorrow producing repentance to remove all sin, to bear its fruit, is a diligent realigning of our life. We repent, which fundamentally change our hearts toward God. And then we set about fundamentally reordering our life to bear the fruit of that heart that's turned back to God. That's what John preached. That's still what we need as the gospel of Christ proclaims it to us today. Thirdly, the call of faith demands submission to Christ. So here is John. He's calling hearts back to God's Word and ways. He's calling hearts to fully repent. And he's calling hearts to submit to Jesus as the Christ. He honored Christ in every way in his life. In John 1, you remember that there he identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was John's work. He said, I came to bear witness of him. And so he honors Jesus as being the sacrifice for sin. He's the Lamb of God. That text goes on to say, he says, that's why I've come, he's going to be revealed to Israel, and I'm going to bear witness, testimony that he is, in fact, that one. And so he says, summing up in 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So here is the sacrifice for sin. And he is deity. He is the Son of God. That was John's testimony of Jesus. And in that, he exalts Christ in every way. And that's the call of faith, is that in every way we exalt Jesus Christ. John never sought personal honor and personal promotion. Not a single time that I know of you can turn and say of John, well, John was just, he was trying to promote himself. No, at every turn, he was careful not to do that. And at every turn, following John's example, we must be careful not to do that. Not to self-promote, but to exalt Jesus. Matthew 3 and verse 4 is just one of the references to the point. John himself is clothed in camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I mean, he didn't present himself in any way to the world in a look at me and follow me. I mean, he lived an austere life, one that was consistent with a need among the people of God to repent, because there were some drastic changes that needed to occur. A separation from the world and sin and back to God. In John 1, when the people, the Levites and the priests came and they quizzed John, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" "No, I'm not the Christ." Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." He was the Elijah of prophecy. He wasn't the actual Elijah returning from the dead. "Well, are you the prophet?" Deuteronomy 18, "No, I'm not him." "Well, who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make straight His way. I'm the one coming preparing the way." Brethren, today, when we proclaim the gospel, we must be careful never to promote ourselves. It's never about ourselves. It's always about Jesus. It troubles me at times to see brethren promoting preachers. A PhD. This. A doctor that. Paul didn't do that. Why do we do that? Now, there's nothing. I'm not saying don't be studied, but that's not the point of emphasis, is it? Paul said, "I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." I don't know, some brethren have gotten the idea that the way you promote a gospel meeting is to make sure people know the preacher you're going to have with you is a PhD. Or, you know, look around for a preacher, we'll make sure he's a man with letters. Again, please don't misunderstand me. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a PhD. Not at all. I'm talking about the promote. What are we going to promote? We're going to promote education or Jesus Christ? Just a reminder, lest we unconsciously fail to elevate Christ like we ought to, and in fact recognize that we're just all slaves of Jesus. We're indebted. We're all debtors. Paul was indebted to preach the gospel. Romans 1. He says, "I'm a debtor. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel," 1 Corinthians said. He said, "I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, to wise and to the unwise." That's in Romans 1:14. "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul said, he didn't advance himself with his by telling everybody about those sorts of things. He said, I'm going to focus on Jesus. John did that. He focused on Jesus. I'm convinced that's what our interest is here today, is to focus on Jesus, is to recognize the call of faith demands that kind of unwavering commitment to elevate Jesus. But now let me look at this quickly as we bring this to a close. John honored Christ by completely and immediately submitting to Jesus. Look how he did that. For example, by yielding completely to the Word of Christ. Jesus came to John and said, "I want to be baptized." John said, "I need to be baptized by you, not you by me." And Jesus said, "Allow it now to fulfill all righteousness." And John immediately. He didn't argue with the Lord. He didn't say, "But Jesus," like we see some of the apostles doing later. No, it says, when Jesus spoke, it says, then he allowed him. He yielded. He yielded. Simple point. But it shows the honor that he had in the Christ, toward the Christ. You see, how we deal with God's Word today. Christ, when Christ speaks to us, says something about our faith. And whether we are submitting to Him in a similar way. John fulfilled his work and rejoiced over Jesus' success. And that shows the honor he had for the Christ. In John 3:26-30, as he said, he must increase, I must decrease. John is really, it's a statement of faith and devotion and dedication to the purpose of God, the fulfilling of the work that God gave him to do. God has given us work to do, and it's all wrapped around and pointed toward Jesus and His elevation and His honoring and His adoration. And so, how well and how readily are we going about fulfilling the work He's given us? Maybe it's the work as a mother or a father to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe it's the work of a wife or as a husband. Maybe it's the work as a Bible class teacher or an evangelist or an elder or a deacon. See, maybe it's just the work that every one of us in the body of Christ as members with different opportunities and abilities are doing, going about our task of serving the Lord. When we do that, we're showing honor for Jesus. You see, and we're elevating Him, not ourselves. The call of faith is like that. John showed his honor for Christ by submitting to Him and refusing to deny His truth. One way we honor Jesus is being careful that we will not deny His truth. Going back to when John was in prison, you see, John is under a tremendous pressure to acquiesce. He's thrown in prison, his life is threatened, and of course eventually he will be killed by Herodias. And yet he continued to honor Jesus above any of those pressures that men put upon him. Do not deny the truth. That's how we show an honor for Christ. Faith in Christ. And that's the example of John that we can take away and put into our own lives. We let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. First Peter says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Set Him up as Lord of your heart. 1 Peter 3:15. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in His name. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, submission to Christ, the call of faith, the call to live by faith, to repent of sin and to honor Christ means that immediately and completely, in every way, we yield to His Word, to His will in our lives. John is highly honored by Jesus in Matthew the 11th chapter. Matthew 11, verses 7 through 11, and the first part of verse 11, he says, and this is after John, who was in prison, as we just mentioned, sent a couple of his disciples to Jesus, and they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Was he just a curiosity? Was he the flavor of the month? You know? What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Do you have a curiosity you were trying to satisfy? Why did you go to John? Yes, I tell you, a prophet and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. This is the Messiah's messenger. This is the one that God talked to you about. Why did you go out to see him so you could have your heart turned back to God? Did you go out to see and hear him so you could look at yourself and you could change your heart and change your life to be what God wants you to be? Why did you go out there? Why are you here today? Why are we here today? Why? Are we here because we honor Jesus and we want to please Him? Yeah, John said, or Jesus said, "I surely say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." John is held in regard. He called the people to repentance. And the people, it said many of them gladly heard John and they received his message. And by doing it, it says they justified God. All the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. They acknowledged the righteousness of God as they accepted that word in faith and repented according to John's message. Jesus esteems John for the work he did. God is calling you and me to respond to the Savior. The Savior said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He's calling us through the gospel to have faith that He's the Son of God and to repent of our sin, to change our heart fully and completely, and to conform to His Word, to confess our faith, and to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. So He will add us to His church, to the kingdom that they were anticipating that is now a reality. And if you will do that today, that verse in Matthew 11:17 says, your blessings will surpass the blessings of John. Remember, he says there's not been one born among women that's greater than John. But he says he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Your blessings will surpass those that John participated in because you will be added to the kingdom of the Christ. The kingdom that now exists that John said was coming. You can now be a part of. I want you to obtain those blessings, receive those blessings from the hand of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, repent. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ. Repent and be baptized and be saved. As a Christian, though, those who've done that initially, it may be that there's sin in our lives. It may be that our heart is not fully given to God. It may be that we have, in our lives, sinned. Perhaps we've lived selfishly. Perhaps we've not shown love of our neighbor, love for the brethren. Perhaps we've lived greedily and violently toward others, or any of the other things that would violate God's will. God calls us to repent and to bear the fruit of that repentance. Change our heart, turn back to God. Humble ourselves completely to His will. We urge that response now. We'll pray together and God will forgive because He is a merciful God who gives us light and guides our feet in the way of righteousness. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
You enter the Lord and stand.